Well, they get me to crying. I can't see. I can't talk. I can't do nothing. When people talk about Jesus, doesn't it do something for you? Or sing about Him, what He did, doesn't it move your heart? I wish we could love Him more, really. Maybe we could prove it more and show it more than what we do. I always come to these services with an unusual desire to say just the right thing and say it in just the right way. I've often wished I had my glorified body here. I think I know how George Whitefield must have felt when he prayed, "Dear Lord, someday I'll be like Thee." If I'll be like Thee someday, why not now when I can be a blessing to the most people? To have your glorified voice and to have a glorified mind, to think like you want to think and not be distracted. So your diction's perfect. You're not limited by a vocabulary that's insufficient. But to be able to express yourself 100%, wouldn't that be a wonderful, wonderful thing? Well, we must take the limited body we have and do the best we can with what we do have. And so we come tonight yielding the best we know how for the Holy Spirit's control of our life. I know what I shall share with you out of the Bible is right. I know it's the Word of God. I have no doubt that I have in my hand or on this platform the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. I've chosen tonight to share with you what I call the soul winner's verse. It was one of two verses Dr. Rice chose as his life verses. Psalm 126 is verse 6. It simply says, "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." This is the soul winner's verse. It is simple, definite, and absolute. Its instructions are clear. Its assurances are certain. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit are behind every single word in this verse. If this verse is not true, then God has deliberately lied to us and dethroned Himself as God. We may lose salvation, but God loses His own integrity. If this verse is not true, then the Holy Spirit has misled us in giving men the wrong thing to write down as they were inspired by the Holy Spirit. If this verse is not true, then Jesus Christ Himself cannot claim to be the way, the truth, and the life. Because Jesus is the incarnate Word of God. John 1:1 says, "In the beginning was the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made." And verse 14 says, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." Jesus is the Word of God. If this verse is not true, then we do not have an inerrant, inspired, infallible Bible. If we cannot trust the words in this verse, we cannot trust John 3:16. These are God-chosen words. And God issues to all of us this challenge: "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." There are four simple truths that are right on the surface of the verse. So simple I even hesitate to share it in a conference like this. But sometimes some truths are so truth. They lie ridden in the dormitory, bedridden in the dormitory of our souls and need to be awakened, and we need to be challenged again of the simple truths of the Bible. And here they are on the surface. First, you have the soul-winning person. Second, you have the soul-winning passion. Third, you have the soul-winning program. And finally, you have the soul-winning promise. As I thought about this verse for the last couple of days and quoted it again and again in my mind, I thought, "He that goeth forth and weepeth." Who is the He? says nothing about his education, because education is really not important when it comes to leading people to Jesus Christ. It may look good on a resume if you're applying for a job at a church, but a lot of great soul winners never went to the first or third grade. Some never saw a college or a seminary, and best that they did not. It just says, he that goeth forth. It doesn't say he was rich or poor. It doesn't say he lived on the right side of the tracks or the wrong side of the tracks. It doesn't say he was black or white. It's just he. It doesn't say he'd been saved a long time and was now mature and knew a lot about the Bible and therefore it turned out to be a great soul. No, it just says, he that goes forth and weepeth. Years ago, I read a sermon by Dr. R.A. Torrey entitled, The Advantages of Personal Soul Winning. And in that sermon, Dr. Torrey named one advantage is this. He said, anybody can do it. In his sermon, he said, everybody cannot preach because everybody's not called to preach. Everybody cannot sing. Everybody cannot play the piano or the organ or other instruments in the church. Everybody cannot teach in college or seminary. But everybody can win souls to Christ. So I said, I hadn't been saved very long. Surely you don't expect me to be a soul winner now. Surely I should grow a while in Christ. Let me ask a question. When do you expect a candle to give light? When you first light it, after it burns halfway down? When should the Christian start letting his light shine? About halfway through life or as soon as he gets saved? The woman at the well puts to rest all the arguments about maturity and education and qualifications. She had been married 5 times, and when a man was not her husband, had been to Bible college or seminary, had not even been baptized yet. But she ran to town where independent fundamental Baptist preachers had been all day long discussing why you couldn't have revival in that town, and she didn't know you couldn't have revival. She just knew she had to drink of living water and she couldn't be still. She was running and shouting and splashing it everywhere. And she said, come see a man that told me all that ever I did was not this the Christ. She even exaggerated, but Dr. Ryan says you can forgive her for exaggerating. She was a woman. And many in the town believed on Christ because of her testimony. And even those that didn't get saved because of her testimony followed her back to where Jesus was. And when they saw Jesus for themselves, they then believed on Christ. And a whole town got saved because a woman that was not known, you don't know her name yet. All you know about her was she's been married 5 times and living with a man that's not her husband and got a drink of living water. That's all you know about that woman. But she won a whole town to Jesus Christ. Don't tell me you can't win souls because you stutter. Don't tell me because you can't win souls because you don't have the gift of gab or you can't talk. You can talk if you get on the right subject. I'm told the average man speaks 25,000 words in a day and a woman speaks 30,000 words in a day. My problem is when I get home at night, I've used up my 25,000. My wife's got 30,000 to go. I've seen some very unlikely prospects lead people to Christ. I'm thinking of James Harris, member of the church in Forest Hills when I was pastor there. And James came in one day with a little note and told me how many miles he'd walked that week and smiled at me and put a little note he'd walked more miles than I'd walked, and he had. And James was a deaf man, couldn't utter a word. But he'd go to a door, and at that door, he'd knock on the door. And when he did, somebody would open the door, and he'd hold up a little gospel tract like that and then motion that he couldn't talk. So I'd grunt 2 or 3 times and begin to motion for the lady or man to read the tract. And he's brought as many as 14 tracts to me on Sunday morning, all filled out in different handwritings, different names, different addresses of people that had read that little tract and trusted Jesus Christ as Savior. And you're saying, I wonder how many of them are really saved, everyone that trusted Jesus Christ, are really saved. According to John 3:36, he that believes on the Son has everlasting life. I took one of those tracts out one day and knocked on the door and said to the lady, is this your name? She said, yes. And she began to cry. She said, that precious little man knocked on my door. Said he was deaf and dumb. I thought, no, he's deaf. He wasn't dumb. He's a very smart man. The folks that are not winning souls are the dumb people, not those that can't talk. And she said, he knocked on my door and held that little track up and said, I couldn't do anything but read it. He wouldn't leave. He just kept holding it up. And I read the track and he motioned me to pray. And I prayed and I trusted Christ as Savior. And as Carl Hatch would say, I checked her out and she was really saved. The soul-winning person, anybody can do it. Anybody can do it. It's shocking how many folks you can lead to Christ if you'd really try. If you'd really try. There's a lot of folks waiting for you to come to them. Nobody has an excuse not to try to lead souls to Christ. If James Harris can do it, anybody in the world can do it. I don't care if you can say 5 minutes, 10 minutes, 20 minutes, 30 minutes. Learn how. You'll mess up. You'll stumble. You'll fall. But just keep trying and keep trying and keep trying. And somebody will hear you at 12 and get saved. And you'll get so excited you will forget how many folks that didn't get saved. Spurgeon said there's no greater joy that can come to a man than to know that under Christ he was used as an instrument to lead a soul to the Savior. And Spurgeon, a great orator, said, I would not pray to be a great orator, but I would pray to be a soul winner. It is said of John Wesley, he was out of breath in pursuit of souls. I do not know that that was true of Wesley, but what I read about it, he must have been a great soul winner. Not only do you have the soul-winning person in the verse, but you have the soul-winner's passion in the verse. You have the word weeping in verse 5, and you have the word weepeth in verse 6. The idea is really caring about somebody. The word passion has three meanings, I'm told. First, it means to suffer. Second, it means to have an intense desire. And thirdly, it means a genuine love, a real concern, a love. It's the last word I'm thinking about when I talk about the soul winner's passion. First, there must be a burning passion for the Savior. Do you know why men don't lead people to Christ? They don't love Jesus Christ. You say, now, preacher, I know I love Christ, and I don't win souls to Christ, but I know I love Him. I know I love Him. Now, listen very carefully. I don't mean to hurt your feelings. But Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He went a little further and said, if you say you love me and do not keep my commandments, you are a liar. That's pretty plain talk, isn't it? You know why folks don't go to church? They don't love God. You know why folks don't read the Bible? They don't love God. You know why folks don't tithe? They don't love God. It's not that they can't afford to do it. They just don't love God. If you love God, you do it because you love Him. The greatest sin a man could commit is to break the greatest commandment. And the greatest commandment according to Jesus in Matthew 22 is to love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy strength. The greatest commandment is to love God with everything you've got. How many love Jesus Christ that much tonight? With your whole being. Love me with everything you've got. That's the greatest commandment of all. And the greatest sin that you could commit is to break that greatest commandment. The whole problem in church is a love problem. When Peter backslid and went fishing and took seven others with him, you never backslide alone. Jesus appeared on the seashore and said, Simon, do you love me? He didn't say, Simon, why did you quit the ministry? He was getting beyond the symptom and heading to the root of the problem. He didn't say, Simon, why did you lead seven other guys to backslide with you? He said, Simon, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? That's it. He knew if he loved him, he would have been out there fishing. And you sitting at home on Wednesday night and Sunday morning and Sunday night and tell folks you love Jesus Christ, you may as well not be faking it like that. Everybody knows better than knows the Bible. You tell me you love Jesus Christ, never pass out a gospel tract, never try to get a sinner saved, and don't care if your family dies and goes to hell, you don't love Christ! When you fall in love with Jesus Christ, you will fall in love with the things that Jesus loves. You watch and see what Jesus loved. You trace Him through the Bible, if you will, please. And while they go to town to buy meat, He goes by the well of Samaria to talk to a woman. Four chapters later, they find a woman taken in adultery, and He's standing and listening to all the accusations. And He writes down and stoops down and writes in the sand, and He raises up and says, Woman, where are thine accuser? No man accuses me, He said. Neither do I condemn thee. What precious words divine, free from lips of mercy. like the sweetest chimes, wonderful words of Jesus, saying them o'er and o'er, neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. And the poor fallen woman caught in a very act of adultery, she must have wanted to hide her face, but Jesus said, I do not condemn thee, I don't condemn thee. And she went a merry way. He didn't come to condemn the world. The world's already condemned. He may convict you, but he'll never condemn you. Conviction is when the Holy Spirit deals with you about something that's wrong in your life, but he never condemns you. It's Satan that condemns. God doesn't condemn. He didn't come to condemn. You're already condemned. He that believeth not is condemned already. John 3:18 doesn't have to condemn. You're already there. He'll trouble you. There must be a burning passion for the Savior. Charles Spurgeon said, I want to love Jesus Christ so much. They want to look up to heaven and say, dear Jesus, I love you. He'll look down and say, yes, Charles, I know it. You won't be in heaven one second before you'll be wanting to hug Jesus' feet and hug him. Of all the wonderful things he's done for you, and you'll wonder why you didn't love him more. We ought to sing those old songs, oh, how I love Jesus, oh, how I love Jesus. And we ought to mean it when we sing it. You can't help but love him, and you can't take any credit for your love you have for him, because 1 John 4:19 says we love him because he first loved us. The more he loves me, the more I love him. There ought to be a burning passion for the Savior. Oh, to love Jesus more. We want this singing, this conference, and all this preaching to make you leave here loving Jesus more. Your heart burning, saying, oh, I love him so much, I gotta tell somebody about Jesus Christ. I love him so much, I just absolutely gotta. That's out another gospel track. I gotta make one more visit. I love him so much, I can't stop. Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5:14, the love of Christ constrains me. It urges me, it compels me, I can't quit. I love him too much to quit. It wasn't the big offerings that kept Paul going. It wasn't the nice motel rooms that kept Paul going. He spent more nights in jail than in a motel. It wasn't a pat on the back that kept Paul going. It was his genuine love for Jesus Christ, even when they'd beat him and leave him for dead. In fact, I think he was dead, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. When he talks about a man he knew about 14 years ago, I think he's talking about himself, whether in the body or out of the body, I cannot tell. Such ones come to the third heaven. But you couldn't stop Paul. He didn't have enough influence to stay out of jail, but Bob Jones Sr. said it had enough power to pray the doors down after he got in. And I like it. The soul-winning person, the soul-winning passion. There ought to be a burning passion for the Savior. I love him so much. That's why I want to win souls to Christ. That's why I want to give. That's why I want to go to church. That's why I want to give my life to Christ. That's why I want to sing in the choir. I love Jesus. I can't help it. I love him. I got to tell somebody about it. And then there ought to be a burdening passion for sinners. You ought to visualize people lost. When you walk downtown and sit on a street corner, you ought to look out. And you ought to be saying to your buddy, everybody there is going to heaven or hell. And when they go, they can't get out. They're going to stay there forever and ever and ever and ever. That young, nice-looking lady right there, she doesn't get saved, is going to burn in hell forever and ever and ever and never get out. And that young man, if he doesn't get saved, will burn in hell forever and ever, and he'll never get out. You ought to visualize people like that. There ought to be a burdening passion for sinners. I'm trying to think of the man's name. Hadley. Can't think of his first name. New York City. He was there, and the bright lights were shining, and he stood next to a light post. And it looks like thousands of people milling up and down the streets. Up and down the streets, just running over each other. So many people standing there. And Hadley slid down that light pole and began to cry. He just fell shaking and weeping at the foot of that light pole. And he said, the sin of this city is killing me. Nobody cares. There ought to be some preacher in every city, in every little town, that could stand on the square, I sat on the square, I lay down on the square and cry and say, the sin of this city is killing me. The sin of this little town is killing me. Nobody cares. when little Jessica fell in that well out in Texas some years ago. You all saw it on television. You couldn't turn your TV on without seeing it on. You turned from one channel to the other to try to get it on something else. She was on every single channel. You know why? They cared. And there was people flown in to try to figure out some way to get her out of that well. She's down that well. You remember? And they dug a hole down in one side. You remember that? And finally went in through where she was and got her out. And when they brought her out, and that one of those rescuers, big, rough-looking man, weeping with tears coming down his face, hold that little girl in his arm, her head all bandaged up, where I guess she'd been skint down in that well. You could hear people begin to applaud and shout. You could hear them rejoicing. Why? They had saved the little girl. And the news media carried in the headlines of the paper. She was on the front page of many, many papers in America. The next day, a picture was there with that old big fella holding her. You saw that on television, on Channel 2, and all the channels. You saw it. They say they want to switch back if they rescue her. You saw it night and day until they finally brought her out of the well. And I, like you, cried when I saw them bring her out. That's wonderful. That's great. But wait a minute. They only saved a life for a little while. She doesn't trust Jesus Christ as Savior. She's going into a worse well than that. To burn forever and ever. But the poor soul, when it gets out on the side of the street and leads the soul to Jesus Christ, he saved the soul from death. He's going to be in heaven forever and ever 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 and ever. I can't tell the story good, but I heard Brother Price tell his story. Dolphus Price. He may even be here. I may mess his story up, but he told a story about getting a call late one night from a mother who had a little boy who was somewhat retarded. It was a cold night. It was a cold. He said you could walk across the ground and hear the ice crack under your feet. She said, Charlie, I believe the little boy's name was Charlie. He said, Charlie's lost. You must help me find him. Said he called some deacons together. They bundled up, went out through the woods one way and one went another way. In the dark of the night, cold, frigid cold. The mother went with them. And they were yelling, Charlie, Charlie, Charlie. But Charlie didn't answer. They kept yelling, Charlie, Charlie, but Charlie didn't answer. He was out there a long time, nearly frozen to death, and Brother Price said, he said, the deacons, let's go back to the house. And Mrs. Price has some coffee and maybe a pancake made. We'll warm up and come back and try again. So we went back to the house, and said, sure enough, she did have some coffee made and a pancake made. And we had poured the coffee and was getting ready to drink our coffee and eat the pancake. And said, suddenly we heard a little shrill voice out in the night air in the cold hollering, Charlie! Charlie! And so they looked at each other and realized it was Charlie's mother. She didn't want to drink any coffee. She didn't want the pound cake. She wanted Charlie. Charlie's lost. I got to find Charlie. He said, we pushed our cuts back and went back into the woods and kept seeking for Charlie. We found Charlie. That's what we ought to do about sinners. Which if you having 100 sheep and one went astray, will not leave the 99 and seek after that one was lost until you got cold? No, that's the unauthorized version of the Bible. Which you having 99 sheep will not leave, 100 sheep will not leave the 99 and seek after one that's lost until you got tired. No, that's not the Bible. That's some perversion of the Bible. Which if you have 100 sheep and one was lost, would not leave the 99 and seek after the lost sheep until somebody said something to hurt his feelings. No. No, what it says. Which if you have 100 sheep and one go astray, would not leave the 99 and seek after that one till somebody came along and said, well, that's passe. They used to do that in the 60s and 70s. You don't do that in the 80s and 90s. He doesn't say that. It says you leave the 99 and seek after the one that's lost till you find it. If it takes all night long in the cold, you keep hunting. If they spit on you 8 or 10 times and slam the door in your face, you just keep crying and going back. I read the story of a man who went down the street passing out tracts and witnessing it, and one fella slammed the door in his face, and it broke his heart so bad he sat out on the front steps of the home and began to sing. But drops of grief can ne'er repay the debt of love I owe. Here, Lord, I give myself away, 'tis all that I can do. And he cried and sung the song over and over, and a man stepped out the door and began to cry with him. And said, come on inside. I can't stand them drops of grief you're singing about. And he led the man to Jesus Christ. Yeah. We give up too easy. We give up too easy. You not only have the soul-winning person and the soul-winning passion, you have the soul-winning program. It's a simple program. It's a scriptural program. It's a sure program. It's scripture because I'm reading it right out of the Bible. Here it is, he that goes to college and gets a degree in personal soul winning and has 2 years internship, some iceberg church somewhere. No, that's not in there. He that's with the right group, not just as he. Come on, don't leave me now. Here it is. Here's the program. Here it is right here. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. Number one, you got to go. You got to go. Somebody said no go and no low. And they're right about it. And one preacher said we need to change our welcome mat to we'll go mat. And he's right about it. Today the emphasis is on the gathered church. How many did we have in here this morning? That's the emphasis now. But when you read the book of Acts, the emphasis is on the scattered church. Said it was scattered abroad, went everywhere, preaching the word, it says. Yeah, that's it. You know why you never won a soul to Christ? You never tried. You never went. You never went. You got to go. That'll knock this thing against personal soul in the head. Well, let them come to church and get saved in church. This doesn't sound like going to church here. It sounds like getting out of the church. Go ye into highways and hedges and compel them to come in that my house may be full. That sounds like getting outside the church and going after them. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed. I heard that text in 1961. I went back to my tiny little church. You wouldn't seat 40 people. We had 12 people attending, maybe a few more. And I decided I'd claim that verse and give it a try. And I went out knocking on doors, scared to death, didn't know what to do. First door I knocked on, what do you reckon happened? The man invited me in. He and his wife and teenage son all got saved, same time. I said, this ain't as bad as them old preachers made it sound like it was. Got more people saved right here in about 15 minutes in this house, and some folks have saved in a revival meeting a week long. While they're trying to preach folks from the woods back into the church. Nowhere does the Bible tell the sinner to go to church. It tells us to go out and get the sinner. But we've excused ourselves by saying, I don't have the gift of soul winning. And you're just showing how ignorant you are too. Because soul winning is not a gift, it's a command. The only alternative to soul winning is this obedience to Christ. A fellow wrote me a letter and says, don't you think obedience to Christ is more important? Soul winning is obedience to Christ, and a man is not winning souls, it's obeying Christ. That's it. Clear and plain and simple, that's it. I told you the text was simple. I told you the truths were on the surface. There they are. But we need to hear them again. The program is go, go, go. Get out, go, go, go. That's it, go. The more you go, the more you sow, the more you'll baptize. He that soweth sparingly shall also reap sparingly. And he that soweth bountifully shall also reap bountifully. And if you don't sow at all, you won't reap at all. Consider the fowl of the air, the sparrows. They neither sow, neither do they reap, nor gather in the barn. No sowing, no reaping. Little sowing, little reaping. Much sowing, much reaping. You say, I'm a sower. I don't ever reap. I just sow. Yeah, and you're a dumb farmer too. Farmer just sows seed all the time, never picks one ear of corn, never picks a tomato. He slept too long on one side and his brains rolled out his ear. He's got problems. You read this text and the same guy that went forth is the same guy that came back bringing his sheaves with it. It wasn't somebody else. It was the same guy. Same guy. Yeah, here's the program. You go. The great sowers of the past prove this text is true. Now, I'm going to tell you something. There's a lot of churches today, despite the wet blanket that's being thrown toward them, are proving this verse is true today. I'm watching the little church where my wife and I go. My son's a pastor. He's here tonight. He's a better preacher than I am. I'm almost intimidated in front of him. He said, "What are you going to preach on?" I didn't want to tell him. Now you say, "Well, preach. Whatever you do, preach." He wants me to rush myself up here. But the truth of the matter is, I'm watching that tiny little church now grow by leaps and bounds. And yesterday morning, baptized 5 converts. And people are coming in from everywhere. You see them coming in. I don't know who they are. People coming in. One coming here. And every service, God knows I'm telling the truth. My wife is here. She knows I'm telling the truth. Just about every service, Tony will say to the visitor, "How'd you learn about our church? We found a track on our door, or somebody invited us to church." Nearly every single service. It still works in the 20th century. You go out and see Brother Larry, Brother Paul Chapel at Lancaster Baptist Church in California, and watch that beehive of soul winners baptizing hundreds every single year, and thousands are getting saved. And you go out there and watch what they're doing. They're making thousands and thousands of calls door to door. They know what this verse says. They're going. And you know what's happening? That church is growing by leaps and bounds. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," I've covered that on the passion. That just means caring, loving. "He that goeth forth and weepeth," that's a simple program, isn't it? Bearing precious seed. When I say precious seed, I'm talking about this Bible right here. Luke 8:11 said the seed is the Word of God. You don't carry out a manual with you, you carry the book with you. You don't carry out a slide projector with you, you carry the Bible with you. You carry the precious seed, which is the Word of God. And make sure you got the Word of God. Don't pick up one of these copies and perversions. I was in the doctor's office the other day, getting an IV. I had to sit there for 3 hours, and a man came in and sat down. In fact, the fellow brought him in because he knew I was there. He knew me. And I didn't feel like talking. I was tired. But he wanted to talk. He's one of these preachers who wanted to do a little preaching to me. And really, you know, I thought you ought to be out winning somebody to Christ to preach to me, but wanted to preach to me a little while. And he was talking about getting saved and what you had to do, and he's making salvation so difficult. I knew he wasn't a soul winner. Because he is asking folks to do things that make heaven unattainable. He is asking folks to do things he hadn't done yet. And then he quoted John 3:16. Here's the way he quoted: "He that believeth on the Son hath everlasting life. But he that obeyeth not the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him." I let him run on a little while. Finally, he got tired. When he did, I said, "Exactly what degree of obedience is necessary not to have the wrath of God abiding on you?" Well, he said, "You must absolutely obey Christ." I said, "Then I can't make heaven. I've done messed up too many times." I said, "I don't think I'll obey him 100% from here on in." I said, "You tell folks they got to obey Christ in order to keep them having the wrath of God on them." I said, "You just made salvation an unattainable thing." I said, "Your problem is you're quoting the wrong Bible." You'll be shocked. He's quoting the American Standard Version, the one that Torah used. He didn't quiet on me. That verse owns enough for me to push it on the shelf. That'd make the Carmelites right. You got to obey Christ and get baptized. That'd make a lot of folks right. You got to obey Christ, keep all the commandments and everything else. No, the Bible said, "What must I do to be saved?" And our dear brother, Dr. Tom Malone, told you a while ago, and he read it. "What must I do to be saved?" "Well, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, keep the 10 commandments, obey the Lord, and do all the other yank. That's not what it said. "Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved." That's it. That's it. That's all of it. Isn't that making it too easy? Yeah, but Jesus already did the hard part 2,000 years ago. Here's the program. He that goeth forth and weepeth bearing precious seed. Be sure you got the Bible in your hand, not some copy of the Bible. It's called the Bible. The living Bible. That's no such thing. Take the Bible off that. This is the living Bible right here. The living Bible is a paraphrase of what somebody thought about the Bible. What I read of it, you don't think much of it. You're welcome. When you take it out, make sure you got good seed when you go. Don't take some watered down seed when you go. If you don't have any confidence in the book, you go back to your prayer room and stay on your knees till you get confidence in it. You don't think it'll work, you go back home. You don't need to be out there. When you're convinced this is the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God, then hit the road with this book right here and give it out. I guarantee you, you'll come back rejoicing, bringing your sheaves with you. I guarantee it. The soul winner's program. You go and you weep and you bear precious seed. Isn't that a simple program? Doesn't sound like what you heard in college, does it? You got to learn 75 verses. You got to learn the answer for 72 excuses. You got to memorize this, that, and the other. No, you just go and weep and bear the precious seed. And here's the soul winner's promise. Here it is. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubt less. No doubt about it. No doubt about it. Shall come again with a long face. No. Will come again rejoicing. You want to see a happy man? Show me the man just led somebody to Christ a while ago. He'll be happy. You come back rejoicing. Nothing makes you happier than seeing sinners get saved, does it? It's the only thing that causes rejoicing in heaven. They don't get happy in heaven when you have big offerings. They don't care. They don't get happy in heaven when you sing, really. Because they sing better up there than you do down here. They don't get happy up in heaven when we preach, because they got better preachers up there. In fact, I'm sure they must get sad sometimes when we preach and cry. They don't get happy in heaven when you buy a new bus or build a new building. But I tell you one thing, you lead a little boy to Jesus Christ. And Luke 19:10 says, there's more rejoicing in heaven over one sinner who repents than 99 just persons who need no repentance. Old Dr. Rice said one time, he said, when somebody gets saved up in heaven, said they shoot firecrackers and Roman candles. And I've been thinking, I may not have done it before he got there, but he probably took a load with him. He's probably shooting some. The last thing I ever saw him do in a church service was lean over and pull a little girl's dress until he got her attention. I heard him say, and I was standing a few feet from him, "Sweetheart, are you a Christian?" She said, "Yes, I'm saved." Heard Dr. Rice tell the story about hearing Gypsy Smith preach. Gypsy Smith was a dark-complected fellow with a big black mustache. Dr. Rice said he preached on soul, and he said, "I want to win a soul so bad that Jesus said I couldn't wait for him to get through." Said I decided I'd rush out the door in witness to the first fellow I ran into. He said, so down the side of the church came a man walking down the side of the church. Said I stopped him and said, "Sir, if you died, do you know you'd go to heaven?" He said, "Oh yeah, I know I'd go to heaven." So he was still rubbing his eyes. He said, "How long have you known?" He said, just a minute or two. He said, "How'd you find out about it?" And he pointed back up there to the door, side door in the church. He said, a dark-complected fellow stepped out that door up there with a black mustache. And just as I came by, he asked me the same question, told me how to get saved. No wonder Gypsy Smith, who was saved in a gypsy camp, never went to school, but came out to come to America and had great revivals. The last time he was here, so old at that time, but still had a sparkle in his eye and that lilt in his voice. And somebody said, Gypsy, why do you still preach like you do? Why is that sparkle still in the eye? He said, I never lost the wonder of it all. And Al Smith wrote a song entitled Never Lost the Wonder of It All. If I knew it, I'd sing it. If I could sing. What a wonderful song. Here's a soul in his promise. He that goes forth and weepeth bearing precious seed shall doubtless, without a doubt, come again rejoicing. You say, I'm doing and it's not working. Then you're calling God a liar. You're saying this book's not true. I'm going to tell you why you're not coming back rejoicing, bringing in sheaves with you. Because you're not going and weeping and bearing precious seed. That's as simple as I make it. When I left my room with this text on my mind a couple of hours ago, 3 hours ago, I guess, I said to Jesus, let me run into somebody before I get to church so I can check this out and see if it still works. Because I'm going to go tell them it works. Would you let me just check it out and see if it still works? And I got to the elevator and two men, maybe in their 20s, were standing there. And they pushed the down button. And I looked at the down button and I said to the fellows, will your last trip be up or down? And one of them said to me, it'll be down. I said, that's bad, isn't it? He said, yeah, it is bad. The other one said, I don't know. I said, it could be up. I said, you ever heard this verse? For God so loved the world, that's the precious seed I'm giving. That he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You ever heard that? Yeah. Very quickly, I explained what the verse meant. We're about halfway through it, and the elevator stopped. There's about five or six people in the elevator. I said, fellas, you mind if we let this one go on and catch the next one? And they said, no. It's amazing how polite people are. So I said to the fellas, push the button, let her go, we're talking. Second elevator stopped. I said, fellas, you mind if we let this one go and catch the next one? They said, no, let it go. I went through the plan of salvation. I looked at him. I said, will you trust Christ as your Savior? The oldest one looked at me like it'd be those. He said, I'm saved. My grandmother, 69's grandmother, told him about the saved. But he wasn't sure. The second one, I said to him, would you trust Christ as your Savior? He said, yes, I will. I said, would you mind praying a little prayer right here with me and telling the Lord you'll trust him? He said, no. We bowed our head. He trusted Jesus as his Savior. We got on the elevator. It was going down, but I felt like it was going up. And I said, it still works. It still works. It's 1994, but it still works. Let's stand together, please. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Nobody looking.